Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, when we consider the events, the cataclysmic events of the past couple of weeks, the bombing of Iraq, the resignation of the Speaker of the House, the impeachment of our president, the deeply divided nation that has been thus revealed, our Father, we cry out for peace. We think of the message of the archangels that cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And we pray for that peace. We ask that it might begin in each heart here tonight. Help us to know that peace which transcends all understanding. The peace that comes from the Savior whose name is the Prince of Peace. And may it spread out to all those who are around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One often hears the complaint, particularly from tender conscience Christians about this time of year, against the commercializing and secularizing of Christmas. Their burden is, I think, well summed up in a billboard that I saw the other day that says, "Put Christ back in Xmas." In reality, though, I think as important as that need is, there is a countervailing need among those who know the real meaning of Christmas to be reminded again of the astounding details of the narrative of the birth of our Savior, details that we have often taken for granted and are perhaps a little complacent with respect to them. We're no longer shocked as we ought to be. Our breath is no longer taken away as it ought to be in reading these events as they've been read for us this evening. Supremely, of course, there is the miracle of the incarnation itself, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the very basis of our faith, our hope, our lives. But there are other details as well, and there are a couple of complementary ones that I want to draw our attention to tonight that ought to really of the story that we've heard since our youth and almost take for granted. The one detail that I have in mind, before considering its complementary alternative detail, the one detail is this amazing feature that the angels addressed a group of shepherds working out in the fields at night as if the birth of this infant in Bethlehem had anything to do with them. The message was given with such urgency and also stated in a way that is so intensely personal that we really are shocked to hear it. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." I mean, we could understand interrupting the midnight air with this event that must have seemed like the inbreaking of final judgment when the skies roll back like a scroll and suddenly the invisible reality of heaven is now made manifest. We can understand this, perhaps, if the child that was being announced was the infant belonging to one of these lucky fathers. You know, if it's your kid, you know, that couldn't be more fabulous news. You'd be willing to interrupt any alternative appointment you might have. You want to be there at the birth of your own infant. Or we could understand it if, in fact, these shepherds were relatives or close friends or at least acquaintances. As far as the biblical text goes, they, until this evening, had never even met the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary. What was so urgent then about this message that the shepherds needed to be scared out of their wits and compelled to come into the city in order to see the fulfillment of this promise. What was it that they saw that so transformed their lives that the Bible tells us that when they left, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told? Well, of course, the Bible tells us, at least in one way, the answer to this question, and that is that the individual born, the little infant there in the manger of Bethlehem, was the Savior of the world. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior, a Deliverer, someone to rescue us and help us and extricate us out of whatever trouble it is that we're in, that will be the basis of the wellspring of joy and of peace. I know that we don't know much about those shepherds, but we do know the nature of humanity well enough to be able to guess some of the kinds of issues they might have been struggling with that night, and at least to suspect what an initial response might have been in the hearts of some of them as they heard this message. Good news of great joy, peace at last here on earth. I suppose some of the shepherds might have been struggling that night with problems of their job, you know, job dissatisfaction. There they are, you know, there have been all kinds of layoffs, more sheep, fewer shepherds, and now they're working even nights. You know, they don't even get to go home. They're living out in the fields, the text tells us. Some of them might have just been musing. You call this a job? Well, maybe it's a job, but it's certainly no career. You know, nothing I can sink my teeth into and get the kind of satisfaction and return that makes life worth living. The Bible tells us not a whole lot about their inner musings, but we know our own hearts pretty well, and we do know a lot about shepherds in the New Testament world from contemporary sources. In one text, an early midrash tells us that no position in the world is as despised as that of a shepherd. That was the typical view in Jesus' day of shepherds. They're absolutely at the bottom of the social heap. We know for instance, that they were denied any civil rights. They weren't allowed to give testimony in a court of law. They weren't allowed to sell goods because it was presumed, they being so poor, that any goods they were selling could only be fenced goods. And those who purchased from them were automatically guilty of having received stolen property. These you then have to think of in terms of, I don't know, modern analogies, barroom bouncers, you know, with tattoos all over them, and people who aren't immediately giving you the impression of someone who is reputable. At least this was the prejudice in the ancient world. Shepherds were to the rural setting what tax collectors and harlots were to the cities when Jesus was in them. That's who the shepherds were. And so when they heard good news of great joy or peace, "I bet I know what it is," said one or another to themselves. "I'm going to get a promotion. I'm going to get a transfer, you know, to the Nazareth office or whatever." Perhaps there were others who were that evening struggling not so much with job satisfaction, but marital satisfaction. After all, you know, you're not likely to meet the right kind of woman out there in the fields at night time, and perhaps it was an extreme disadvantage to a healthy marital life to have the night shift, as apparently these shepherds were having. Yeah, maybe then hearing this news, their heart leapt within them. They're thinking, "Oh, good! I know what this good news is. That's of great joy. That's going to be the wellspring of peace. When I get to see the infant that's born, I'll return home, and there awaiting me will be the wife of my dreams," or perhaps a revitalized marriage that I had been hoping for. Or maybe there were those who were struggling with financial worries. Again, among the lowest paid of occupations in the New Testament world, easy for us to identify with it, it's certainly the case. One study that was done in America a number of years ago, not long ago, surveyed individuals with every range of income under $100,000 a year, and every one of them said that they would be much happier if they could just have 10% higher income. A 10% increase in their salary, and then their problems would be solved. Then they'd have a real leap in their step, a joy in their heart. According to the U.S. Department of Commerce, in the last 25 years, per capita real disposable income in America, that's adjusted for taxes and inflation, has actually risen 62.2%. 62%, that ought to be six times more happy than we were just 25 years ago. How many here feel that way? There's a brother who found Christ, obviously. That's why it wasn't the raise, I'm sure. The Bible tells us whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And yet I'll bet there were some shepherds who were thinking, perhaps wistfully, I know what it is. I'm going to get a raise. I'm going to win megabucks. Maybe I'm going to finally get that inheritance I thought was coming. I have a visual aid tonight to help us appreciate a little more another strange feature that's related to the first in the account of the Gospels. A description that the angels give for where the shepherds are to go. The text says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I need some volunteers. Ideally, it might be nice to start up in the balcony. I need a mother and a daughter. Ideally, the daughter ought to be somewhere 10 or under. Do we have any mothers or daughters up there that'll help me out? Okay, Christine, Carolyn, I see you right there. Christine, Carolyn, why don't you stand right up? I've got some good news for you tonight, a little reward for your patience. There's a baby doll up in the balcony. A baby doll, you can't have the doll, but I want you to go find the doll because with the baby doll, there are two presents, one for each of you. You get to keep the presents. The doll, I want you to return to me later or I'll have a lot of babies on Sunday that are upset with me. I took it from the nursery. But the presents are for you, and they're located in the back corner on the left side of the sanctuary, right under the fire extinguisher. Will you go up and get those two presents that have your name right on them? And while Christine and Carolyn are doing that, I guess I need two more volunteers. Where else? I got someone in the back here. How about Hugh Rutledge? Peter, where are you? There you are. I have a little present for you. There's also a baby, a little baby doll, in the back of the sanctuary under the communion table. And you can't have the baby doll, but you can have the two presents that are right next to it. Don't be afraid to open them up, Carolyn, Kristen. I'd like to see what you got there, Christine. I'm excited. I love presents. I can't wait. Can you? By the way, the rest of you get your presents tomorrow. I could use another volunteer. How about I'd like a brother and a sister, if possible. This is a chance to show how you get along with each other. Brother and sister, right down the Carroll kids. I can see you right down here. A brother and sister, why don't you come up? I want you to find the doll that is in the front of the sanctuary right here. There's a chair behind the organ. And you see the baby doll? You can't keep the baby doll, but there are two presents there. One says a boy, one says a girl, and you can figure out which belongs to which. How are we doing, by the way, in the presents? Anything interesting? You open them up yet? What'd you get up there? Oh, a lovely calendar. That's lovely. Cloth or something? That's great. How about you, Carolyn? What'd you get? You get anything interesting? What is it? A little kind of a squirrel or something, a beanie baby, okay? And Hugh, what'd you get? A really fabulous book, huh? And who's the author? Gordon Hugenberger? Oh. I don't get too excited. I found it right next to the sleep aids. Well, you get the idea. We got a few. And, you know, Carol's, what'd you get? Anything interesting? Oh, a kangaroo. I love it. Oh, neat. Kind of Lego set type thing. I need a couple more volunteers. We're almost done here. This is your chance now, folks. All right, I see his hand. Mike, there you go. Mike and Joshua, you get up. You also, I want to find, you've got to find a little baby doll. And there are going to be two presents right next to it, one for each of you. Oh, by the way, you'll know you found the right doll because it's wrapped in a diaper and lying in a dog dish. Go find it. It'll take them a while, so I'm not really too worried. Yeah, there they go. We'll just let them go on as we head on. Well, you can see the problem. I mean, you know, what kind of directions are these in the text? Manger is mentioned three times. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, verse 6. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Or then the fulfillment. They hurried off and followed and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Don't you see the problem? It's the problem that poor Mike and Joshua have right at the moment. These are useless directions, the kinds New Englanders are likely to give you when you're lost. Why not, tell us, it's near that, that's an innkeeper, Goldstein, or how about right near somebody's David Benjamin's bakery or something. At least that way, the shepherds could have found the infant Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Hey, don't give up. You haven't found it yet, have you? Keep looking. Come on now. Seek and ye shall find. You see, these signs, this sign of the manger is not a sign of where to find Jesus. It's a sign, rather, of what it is you found when you found Jesus. It's a sign of Jesus' lowliness and self-abasement and condescension and humiliation. She placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A sign of Christ's rejection. A sign of the price that the Lord of glory paid for us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's a sign of the uniqueness of our faith that not that a great religious leader has lifted us up and pointed us to God, but that God has come down right into the cesspool of human existence to show us the way to true and lasting and deep peace. And what is the way? Well, if you're that shepherd who was hoping for some job help, I don't think you went back and won the Employee of the Month award. But when you see what the Son of God has done for you, it transforms your whole work life. Suddenly now you're no longer just in the daily grind. You're working for Christ. And it changes everything. The Bible tells us that Jesus set us as an example. He said, if you call me Lord and teacher, which I am, and have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. There's no job that's too humble for us. If this was not too humble for the Savior of our soul, that he should be born in Bethlehem. You're getting warm, by the way, Mike and Joshua. How about those struggling with marriage relationships? No, they didn't go home and get a wife of their dreams. But suddenly when they saw Christ, they learned what love was all about. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so the shepherds would have learned how now to love as Christ loved. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You found it. Excellent. Let's give them a hand, by the way. They finally... Wow. I was afraid we'd be here all night. Well, I'm almost done. And lack of cash, undoubtedly, there were no raises waiting for the shepherds when they went back rejoicing. But it didn't matter somehow. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He didn't think it an indignity to be born in a manger. What's a manger? It's just a food trough for animals. If Christ did not consider that beneath him, if the lowliness and abject poverty of the Holy Family wasn't too low for him, if he could be content and joyful in those circumstances, then we who are in Christ can also. He was the kind of Savior men are not looking for, bringing the kind of peace that men are not seeking. Jesus, born in the manger, the sign of the manger, forces us to see that we were wanting the wrong things and looking in the wrong direction. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. May the Prince of Peace give us his peace this Christmas Eve. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the peace that we have in the Savior. Peace supremely that begins with peace with God, that transforms our whole lives, that makes us joyful in our labors, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, because we're invited to do all things as unto Christ. And so even the most humble efforts on our part in the most menial service is now dignified because it's done for Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the marriage issues and loneliness that many of us struggle with has its answer in Christ, who allows us now to be able to love as we could never have loved before, to be forgiving and forbearing, and to be generous and sacrificial in loving others, even the unlovely. And we thank you, Lord, that in him we have the basis of deep soul contentment. May it be so tonight, in his name. Amen.